Good morning, church. How wonderful that we can be together today. Sing praises to the true and living God. Remember the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf and to study His Word. Our desire as we open Bibles together is that we are changed by the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, that we might be more like Jesus Christ for having this time together. And I'm so glad that we are together this morning to praise in Him who is truly worthy. I see that we have some guests with us today, as we do about every time we come together. I want you to know, if you're a first-time guest, how thrilled we are that you're here. And if you're any guest, we're thrilled that you're here. And you're a part of the church family here, we're thrilled that you're here. But if you're a first-time guest, and you would care to take out your phone and text welcome to the number there on the screen. It's a great way for us to connect and get you plugged into some of the wonderful things going on at the congregation here. Also, on the inside of the program, there's a connection card. Please, everyone, take a moment to fill that out, and we'll place it in baskets as we pass baskets in a few moments. That's a great way for us to connect and figure out how we can pray together and encourage one another in our spiritual walk. And we're going to heaven together in this place. And also on page 3 of the program, there's an interactive outline. We study God's Word together. We fill in the blanks as we go along. We're just so glad that you're here. Hope that you brought a Bible. Turn with me in the Old Testament to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. We want to pay attention to God's Word and the Scripture recorded in that place in 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, while you're finding that, let me ask you a question. Have you ever burned anything in order to get rid of it? Have you ever set something on fire in order to make a break? Now, I hope none of your minds have gone to evidence when I say that, because I'm not talking about that kind of thing. That would be a dark, dark thing. I will confess to you that I've, enjoyed some fires in my time, and usually they've been campfires. We build that fire so that we can roast some hot dogs and roast some marshmallows. That fire's a lot of fun. That's a very practical fire. That's not what I'm talking about with this question. And I've spent some time on farms, and people have done farming. They've had a trash pile. And from time to time, you have to burn the trash. Again, a very practical fire. Not near as much fun as roasting marshmallows. But, it's got to be done. That's not what I'm talking about either. I'm talking about setting a fire in order to make a break, in order to rid myself of something, to make a change. For instance, maybe you had a bad breakup in high school. And you're left with this little shoebox full of notes that says, I love you forever, and special pictures of special moments, and what are you going to do with this? And you burn it. And you make a break. Well, that's a kind of a sad example. I could think of a better one, like a happier example. Have any of you ever been to a mortgage burning party? Or got to host your own mortgage burning party? Now that is cool. That's where you made the last payment on your house and you've reached a 30-year goal. And so you have all the friends over and you get out the mortgage documents and you burn them because you made a break. You're not making another payment. You are free and clear. It's a wonderful thing. I'll give you another good example of burning to make the break. And in the Bible, in Acts chapter 19 and verse 19, as a sign of repentance, new Christians in Ephesus burned their books of dark arts and occult. They were in Christ. They would never return to those false and dark beliefs. And so they made a break with their evil pasts in the form of a fire. They burned those things. And then in 1 Kings chapter 19, as we look today, a successful farmer named Elisha is called by the prophet Elijah to leave his prosperous farm and the life that he had planned for himself to become a servant and ultimately a prophet in Israel. And Elisha responds to this exciting call by throwing a party for all of his family and his servants, the people around, where he roasts the oxen that he has been plowing with, and he roasts them with the plowing equipment. He burned his plow. I'm going to tell you, that fire was symbolic. He was going to follow the word of God, and he was never going back. And what I'm learning, what I think it's important for all of us to learn, is just how important it is to burn your plow when you decide to obey the Word of God. Now today I'm going to introduce to you an established prophet named Elijah at a time when God has sent him to appoint a successor. We're also going to spend more of our time talking about Elisha, the fellow who becomes his follower. And I'm going to work really hard to keep those two names straight, because I'll just be honest, sometimes I get my Juz and my Shuz mixed up. But you will be gracious to me. It's all here in 1 Kings chapter 19. Elisha showed incredible commitment to following Elijah. He demonstrably broke with his former way of life. His example encourages all Christians to fully surrender to the call of God and never look back when you do. And I know that I'm speaking to a room full of people today who are determined we're going to be servants of Jesus Christ, followers and disciples of Jesus Christ as he teaches us in his word. And here is a powerful lesson about what it looks like to follow another with confidence and to follow another completely. And so I need this lesson because I follow Jesus Christ. What should that look like? What should it look like? Burn your plow. Let's read our text. And I know you've brought a variety of Bibles with you today. The one on the screen is actually the New International Version. But it's 1 Kings 19 and verse number 19. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. And he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and my mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat, and he gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. I want to begin by walking through our text in God's word together. And so number one in your notes, Elisha follows Elijah. Elisha follows Elijah. When we meet Elisha, it would seem his life is pretty great and pretty well in order. He comes from a wealthy family. His dad is a landowner in the Jordan Valley, a guy by the name of Shaphat. And Elisha's a good son, a good farmer, a good leader of men out on the farm. When you realize that we have just read there's 24 oxen plowing this same field together or this same area, you will appreciate that this is a wealthy working farm. That Elisha is in the rear of all of this process. And so not only is he supervising the 11 men plowing in front of him with all those oxen, but he is plowing himself. He's a worker. His life is mapped out. He's going to inherit the land. He'll have the big house. He'll have the servants. Probably raise a family there. It doesn't get a whole lot better for an ancient Israelite than what Elijah has going on. And then Elijah shows up and places his mantle on Elisha. He takes off his overcoat or his animal skin, probably is what it was, some kind of skin. It's Elijah after all. And he throws it on him, which this is understood as an invitation to come and follow me, to come and serve me. Here's Elisha. Chosen by God for this role. The word of God has brought an opportunity to Elisha. And what an interesting choice he is. Because Elisha looks nothing like Elijah. Is this the right guy to follow? When you look at Elijah, man, here is like the prototypical prophet and the great prophet. I mean, in the mind of Israel, throughout the great lawgiver, throughout the great lawgiver is Moses and the great prophet is Elijah. And he wears animal skins and we're not exactly sure where he came from. And he is bold and he works miracles and he is a wild, wild man. Hair's long, unruly, okay, prophet. Elisha is a farmer. And he lives up at the big house with Daddy Shaphat. And he leads men out in the field. He is comfortable living in cities and homes. And there's a little bit of propriety about him. And boy, he just looks totally different. Are we sure this is the right guy? This is exactly the right guy. In fact, in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse number 16, God had told the prophet Elijah, you go look for him by name. 1 Kings 19 verse 16. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi. This is the Lord speaking to Elijah. He said, you will anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of the Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. He tells him what area this farm is. He tells him the daddy's name. And you go find the son Elisha. You anoint him to follow you. What I appreciate about this is it sure seems like Elisha's got one plan before him. It'd be a good plan. But God has this whole other plan, this whole other service mapped out before Elisha even knew about it. And so what we have is Elijah shows up, he takes off his coat, he puts it on him, and then he kind of walks. And it appears that Elisha considers this for a little bit, because the text says, well, then he ran after him and he chased after him. And what does it mean to follow Elijah? He catches up with him and he tells him on the road that he accepts. But he needs a little bit of time. He needs an evening to say goodbye and to make a break. Elisha broke fully with his past. He even burned the plow. He says, I want to go kiss my parents. I need to kiss my parents goodbye. Now, this might echo to us of a time when Jesus asked somebody to follow him in the New Testament. But unlike that guy in the New Testament who told Jesus he would follow him just as soon as the parents were dead and everything settled, Elisha actually said goodbye and he follows Elijah. What else does he do? He kills the oxen that he was plowing with. Two oxen is a lot of meat. And then he lights a fire to cook them with all of the farm equipment, the yoke and the plow. He even burned the plow. Now, I have to be honest, I haven't roasted a whole lot of oxen in my lifetime. I have seen them at state fairs. They are enormous. I believe with all my heart, it's going to take more than one wood plow to roast an oxen, let alone two. So we're building a big fire. We're roasting the meat. And what's going in the fire as well? The plow, the yoke, the other farming implements. This is symbolic. There's a break going on here as he burns the plow. He's making a break with his past. And you know what? He's cheerful to do it. The word of the God comes to him through the prophet Elijah to leave everything behind and go a whole new way. And this is joyous news because it's time for a feast. Let's get the oxen prepared. Elijah does not ask him to do this, by the way. You really want to be a prophet of God? Go home and kill your oxen. He doesn't say that. This is on Elisha. And he wants to do it to have a party. It seems like Elijah isn't even there for it. And so with joy and initiative, okay, Elisha lights the fire. He's got great confidence that he's going to follow Elijah. He's going to obey the word of God. He is making a commitment to Elijah and God, and he's not going back. He's cheerful about this. And so what does the scripture say in verse 21? Elisha became his servant. That's the attendant. That's the follower. That's the right-hand man. This is the same word. This is the same office that Joshua held to Moses before Joshua took over rulership of the ancient people of Israel. But Elisha goes from being the son and the heir apparent and the master in the field to now being the servant. It seems very humbling in many ways, at least at first. This is a totally different life than the one that he had planned. But you know what he's doing? He's following God's word. He's following God's word. And by following God's word and following this prophet Elijah, Elisha gained incredible opportunities. The opportunity first to grow and to learn, okay? To grow and to learn. He was now able to travel, to meet the sons of the prophets, to do ministry, to witness miracles, to learn from the great prophet, because he needs to be a prophet. What a wonderful opportunity it was. He took hold of the opportunity to be a part of a greater work, a bigger work than his own. His dad's field, his dad's farm would have been pretty good, right? But you take that and you compare it to God's field. All of Israel. And he's going to be a leader of a few servants. He had 11 with him in the field that day, it would seem. But now he's going to be leading God's people and the nation of Israel. It's incredible, this greater work that he's invited to come be part of. He takes a hold of the opportunity to meet people he never would have met otherwise. You study the life of Elisha, and it's incredible. Before it's over, Elisha is counseling kings. He's meeting foreign generals like Naaman, as well as the farmers and the common folk all over Israel. He got to travel around a little bit, but to meet people and do things he would not have done, staying back with the farm, ignoring the word of God. Ultimately, it brought him the opportunity for greater blessing. When ultimately Elijah is whisked away to heaven in that whirlwind, Elisha had a request. He wanted a double portion of Elijah's spirit. He wanted this double blessing. And Elijah told him, if you're with me, if you witness this happen, you shall have it. And sure enough, he did. And he was blessed. I want you to appreciate that he burned the plow. He followed Elijah at the invitation and he never turned back. Let's bring this to you and me, okay? Number two in your notes. The Lord of glory calls. Follow me. I want you to appreciate this morning that you and I, we're called to follow one greater than Elijah. It is the Lord of glory. It is Jesus Christ who calls, follow me. And the invitation by the gospel to become a disciple, to become a disciple, this is the gospel call. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. How is it that Christ is calling the men to come be saved, to make him Lord, to follow me? It is by the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's the call. Who will hear? Who will respond? And this invitation is not one just to be saved. Come take Jesus as Savior, though we need him as Savior. He is the only place where we have the forgiveness of sins, are justified, as Brother Peter spoke so eloquently about at the table. We get that in Christ and Christ alone. But it is also to make Jesus our Lord and to follow him, to be a follower, to be a disciple. And I wanted to say, before we'll look at that in a second, aren't we an interesting choice? I mean, I look at Elijah and I look at Elisha and I want to scratch my head because, boy, this one guy just doesn't look like this other guy. And I think, okay, and here is Jesus Christ, sinless, holy, perfect, Son of God. And who's he calling on to follow him? I don't look a whole lot like him. I'm sinful. I'm fallible. I'm on another continent, another side of the world. 2,000 years later, I'm just not like him. And yet here's this word calling, follow me. I will forgive your sins. I will be your Lord. You will be my people. Be my follower. Be my servant. Aren't we an interesting people to be invited? But it is the word of God that brings us this opportunity when we learn the gospel. It's a matter of surrendering to the call of God. We burn our plow and we're going to follow God. You see, like Elisha, we need to burn that plow. That is, commit to the cause of Christ. Commit to the cause of Christ. Jesus Christ deserves 100% of me, of us, because he is Lord. And the Lord gets our best. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? We are invited by the gospel to know forgiveness of sins, to have him as Savior, but we also take him as Lord, which is leader, king in our life. He's the master, and we're the servants. And he needs 100% as Lord. Our time, our effort, our energy. And my friend, we cannot be divided. We cannot be one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. Elisha could not be on the road with Elijah and back home plowing the fields. We are to look straight ahead and trust that God will take care of us so that we can let our heart rest where we are as we are following God, where he has placed us. And there is a tremendous joy in committing to Christ. In fact, a whole other world is opened up to the Christian. When you follow Christ, you begin to learn that life is bigger than you are. Think before Christ is our Lord and before we're serious about following him, the world can get a little small. And there's a temptation for the world to become small upon us again. By that I mean our ego is never too small. There's always someone who wants to be the Lord of my life. I look at him in the mirror every day. Maybe you've seen someone like that in your mirror too. Our ego is never too small. I'm not as wonderful as I think I am. Jesus is in my life to show me what God wants me to be. And there is a difference in being who you want to be and being who God wants you to be. There's a difference in Elisha being a good son on the farm and being a good prophet when the word of God has told him to be more, to be different than his original plans. It's very easy for us to get in our own little world and want to be the Lord of our world. But once we learn that, you know what, this whole being the Lord of my world, it's a bit of a mirage. Nobody's really the Lord of themselves. Everybody answers to somebody. Everybody's responsible to somebody. And once you appreciate that we're all going to be responsible to somebody, then I'm a lot more better with, I'm responsible to Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. I'm going to answer him and make him the Lord. Which means that I'm not the Lord anymore. And my life gets bigger. This world is bigger than me. My own little plans, my own little situation, my own little experiences. I just think for a moment, where will I be today without Jesus Christ to follow? He needs 100% of our commitment to see a world that is bigger than plans we've had for ourselves. And it requires rare attitudes, though first-rate attitudes, to walk in second place to Christ. Just like Elijah was the master, he's going to train up Elisha. Elisha has to serve him. So too disciples walk second place to Jesus because we want to be like Jesus. That's going to require some attitudes. Humility on our part, but I actually want to share with you a couple others. It requires us to respect Jesus Christ, to be disciples of him, who are committed to him, who follow him. Like we said in Luke 6, verse 46, well, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? It is necessary for us to truly respect Jesus Christ so that we can learn from him, so that we can grow from his word. You see, learning and growing, it isn't always fun. Learning and growing can be scary. It can be difficult. It can be painful. Why would you continue on to do something that brings you pain or that you don't always find pleasurable? Respect that he's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a first-rate attitude that I can walk second and follow Christ. I also want to share with you that we need to believe in Jesus Christ. And in believing in him, it's not just believing that he is, but believing truly in his vision, in his work, in his plan expressed in the gospel. He is about a church in heaven. That's what he's about. He is about a glorious bride. He is about bringing many sons to glory. He is about seeking and saving the lost. That's what he's about. And when we follow Christ, we must learn to think together with him. That our minds be renewed to see things as he sees them and to follow his lead. We need to look at life as he does and not ask him to see things my way all the time. Not be asking him to do things my way. He's the Lord. He's the captain of the boat. You see, when I burn the plow and I'm following Christ, I realize it's not even my boat. It's his boat. I don't have the right to question the captain, make his life hard. I'm supposed to be on board. He's the master. I'm the disciple. I'm going to believe in Jesus and believe in his way. He's the captain. I want to give you a third characteristic so necessary to following Christ as a disciple. It is to trust the character of Christ, to trust him, but to trust his character. And I'll tell you what's important, to trust the character of Jesus, because we will not always understand everything that happens in our life. And we will not always understand why certain things are the way they are, or perhaps why the Bible speaks the way it does. In fact, at times, we may want to disagree with what the Bible says about something. It just, we really burr up at that. We would gauge morality differently, perhaps, than the Bible does, or we would say things are not sinful, the Bible says it's sinful, or vice versa. Or we feel that the Bible draws a firm line on something. I don't know if I'd draw that line there. Or we think the Bible's just overly simplistic about something else. It's got to be more complex than that, than, you know, a six-day creation or whatever the issue would be. What I'm saying is that when we get into situations in life and our circumstances or even the Word of God where we don't understand or we don't like it, what keeps me there? I trust his character. I know that he intends it for good. I know that it will bring about the best for those that trust him and seek him and follow him. And that is a faith in his character that gets me through different struggles and different doubts. Finally, it is the love of Jesus Christ. I got to love him. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, the scripture says, we love him because he first loved us. You have to. You have to. We have to see that his character is trustworthy and that he has expressed love to us in ultimate terms that we reciprocate and we respond to. Think of all that he's done for you. Did he have to do it? He chose to do it. He loves you. He's poured blessings into your life. He has thought the best of you. God loves you. We can stay loyal and we can stay committed when we love Jesus Christ. It takes first-rate attitudes to walk second to Jesus, to let Him be master so we can be disciples. And it's important that we count our blessings along the way and count the blessings that we've gained while following Jesus Christ. And we have gained blessings. Your list might be a little different than my list, but I do look at this scripture in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We can find some things to give thanks for, folks. And there may be some other things we can learn to give thanks for. But we are to be a thankful people. God has blessed us. I look at my life, and I'm not trying to preach some kind of prosperity gospel. If you love Jesus, then, you know, health, wealth, and you know, golden cars. I'm not saying that. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. At the same time, I'd be lying to you if I didn't see, looking back on my life, as brief as it's been, the tremendous blessing of God. And how I've been able to meet people I don't think I would have met otherwise if I wasn't a part of His church. I mean, look at this room and the congregation here at Livingston. I'm not sure how many of us we'd run into each other in different places. We live all over the city. We have all different jobs. We have all different backgrounds. I don't know. But here's a wonderful group of people. And I know you and you're in my life and I'm in your life. And that's a blessing. Directly attributable to because I'm in Christ. You're in Christ. We're in this family of God together. Oh, God is so good. Can I tell you real quick about a lady I met a few years ago who really did bless me? Her name was Florine Lampert, Sister Florine Lampert. And when I met her, more or less fresh out of college and newly married, she was already in her 90s. And I had to go over to her house to visit her. It was a small little house on the south side of town. It was a shack. She lived very close to her land. And as I got to know her story, I found out that she had married, but then she'd been widowed. She only had one daughter. The daughter had died. She lost her eyesight pretty early on in life. Life was hard for Sister Lampert. It just always was. When I met her, she's completely blind. She knows her way around this little house. And the way she could tell time is she had a special clock with different bird calls at different hours. And she would listen to the birds and know what time it was. Well, I don't know what you might expect to meet a person that's had a history like that. But I met one of the kindest, gentlest souls I've ever known in my life. Who loved Jesus, who trusted Christ, who gave thanks for everything. And when she passed away, there was a particular story that was to be told at her funeral that I was even privileged to ask and to share. But when she was a young lady in the Depression era, and they were very poor in Middle Tennessee, she had planted a garden, her and her family. And how that garden went was going to determine how they made it through the winter. And as she's out in the garden that morning, a great wind blows up. And here comes a swarm of locusts that light all down on her garden. And she said, I didn't know what I was going to do. She said, I'm watching the locusts eat the plants and eat the vegetables. And I knew we were going to starve. And I just hit my knees and I started pounding the dirt right in the garden. Please, God, save me. Please, God, save us. And she said, do you know that there was another wind? And a flock of black crows came over and landed on the locusts. Ate all the locusts up and flew away. And our garden was saved. And we were saved that year. She said, I don't want to know if you want to call that a miracle or you want to call it providence. You just want to call it God answers prayer. But I believe in my heart, God saved us. God provided for us. And I'll tell you a blessing that I know and I take to heart. That when you seek the first, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things will be added to you. And your needs will be met. That's an incredible blessing that frees us to obey Jesus. Burn the plow, follow Him, totally committed all the way. But you choose. You have to choose. And there are those of you who have chosen to follow Christ. So the encouragement is to you and to myself, burn your plow and follow. Burn your plow and follow. Well, what is the plow? What is your plow? I begin by saying whatever it is that we think we have had before we have had Christ in the final analysis is truly rubbish. Some of the spirit of Paul is in order here, who penned by inspiration in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 8. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. Oh, I could give you a big long list of everything my life was before Christ, and it doesn't amount to much. It's rubbish. It's rubbish. I can burn that plow. I want Christ. For some people to burn the plow, it's to burn plow plan A for their life. That's what it's going to mean to burn the plow. What's your plan A? Trying to be Lord of your own life. What was plan A for Elisha? Inherit the land, be a good son, be a prosperous farmer, be a leading man in his community. Life's laid out good for Elisha. That's swell. But instead, he kisses his parents goodbye. He celebrates a new opportunity with a feast. He kills the oxen he plowed with, and he burned them on the plow. What's that mean? Plan A is gone. That life is done. He's not looking back. And the invitation to follow Christ is to surrender my plan A. To believe and obey the word of God. To order my life after the New Testament. To follow Jesus Christ, to do the will of God. And that's going to put us on a different course than if we don't care what the Bible says and we go our own ways. You see, as long as you're stuck being the person that you want to be, you will never become who God wants you to be. And I know there are some Christians who are struggling because they want Jesus, but they don't want to go all in for Jesus. They've got this nice plan for their life. They like being Lord of their life. They're in the kingdom. Kinda, but the kingdom's not in them. They're still order their life. They need to burn the plow. And that starts with heart struggles in some people. Who's really going to be Lord in my life? Who am I really going to follow here? Will I surrender and obey the word of God? But unless you burn the plow, that ends up as full-blown hypocrisy. That's where it ends. And other people never become Christians because though they know the word of God, they just like life as it is. They don't want any kind of change. They like being their own boss. And I just want to encourage you this morning, if that describes you, life gets bigger when you become a Christian. And you choose to make your life about God and not about yourself. Burn your plow. Follow Christ. And there are some people here this morning, their plow is plan B for their life. Plan B. That is the backup plan. We need to set fire to all those things that bring us back to an old life that we could pick up in an old life. What's plan B for Elisha? Well, I guess he could always return up and take up the plow, right? Too much persecution following this prophet. It gets too hard. I guess I'll just go home and do what I used to do. No. He takes these dramatic steps so that he is not going back to farming. All the future is where Elijah's going. All the future is where God is leading. There is no plan B. What will I fall back on? What would I go back to? Well, what would you fall back on? If you were to leave the Lord, if you were to quit all this, what would you go back to? Those are the things that we need to leave behind. Those are the things that we need to burn. Say, well, I don't know, life was pretty good. It was pretty good. There were good things. Well, then can I encourage you to leave good things behind so that you can strive for God's excellence? Some people might need to walk away from a secure job because that job is not in line with the word of God and what God calls them to do in Scripture. It might be that what's tying you back is some old attitudes. Maybe you don't have to make some dramatic move across the country or something. You stay right where you're doing and what you're doing. But you need to give up the half-hearted way that you've been doing it. To be all in, to follow the Lord. Some people say, well, life was all right before I was a Christian. It wasn't wrong. It wasn't bad, really. Look, Elisha's life was good, too. But it can be great. Following God is a great life, a first-rate life, and it is the way of eternal life. Give up the good to gain the best. For other people, plan B in what life was like before Christ, it wasn't all that hot. It was what the Bible called sinful. Sinful associations, sinful relationships, sinful behaviors. Maybe it's time to burn those things. Stop going back to those things. Of course, it is that time. To give up familiar habits that are reminders of the way you live before you started following Christ. Maybe we need to renew some ways of thinking about God that we thought is just passé. and start asking again seriously, what is Scripture leading me to do in my life? Because you have forgotten, you have forsaken that kind of thinking, of studying the Bible to see just what it says. It could be you need to free yourself from relationships that bring you down with guilt or shame and into old sins again. When we talk about burning the plow, whether it's plan A and let Jesus be Lord or plan B and keep Him as Lord, it's really a matter of surrender to the call of God. A full surrender to the call of God. That's what Elisha did. It was his moment. And the prophet come communicating God's word. This is what he wants. And he chose to go. To even burn the plow. And go all in. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is declaring through the word of God in the New Testament. A call. For you to leave your sins. An old life. A way of thinking and a way of doing things that, whether you think it was all that bad or all that great, you acknowledge was not the way of the Bible and the way of the Lord, and to give that up and burn that plow. And I'm going to follow the Lord, order my life after His word. I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I don't know your story. I don't know all your situation. But I know you've come to a moment where you can decide if you're going to follow Christ all the way, if you're going to keep a half-hearted approach about it or turn Him away. But it is your moment of decision. And we're going to sing a song right now, and my heart's imploring you, for the one that has not named Jesus Christ as Lord and put Him on in baptism, that you would do so. That you would put at rest those issues in your life, keeping you from following Christ all the way, and come follow Christ. Maybe it starts with the first steps of gospel obedience of becoming a Christian. We have water ready so that you can confess your faith. Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. We'll do that right now. You may have done that some time ago, but as a child of God, you've been going back to plan B. You've not been following the Lord. You want to be restored. Can we pray for you to encourage you, to help pray for victory in some area of your life? We'd love to do that. If we can minister to any spiritual need, we invite you to come.